All right, we're going to start the service off a little differently this morning, just slightly. I'm going to have Mike come, if he would. He's going to pray for us specifically. I'm assuming most of you know this. Gail and Ron moved. And for all of you that get nervous about anything I say, get over your nervousness. They never discuss the issue with me. They're now out in Pennsylvania, and Gail has gotten some really bad news. She has some kind of a growth on her pancreas, which is affecting her liver. So I think she's in the hospital. Is that correct?
Right now.
Which also means, of course, who can see her? Probably nobody. So we're going to pray for Gail this morning. She's still part of our church, even though they live in another place. So, and by the way, drop what you're thinking about. Actually pray. Think about this as somebody that you're close to. Or how about if it's you? Now, I'm going to say this to everybody. It will be you. It's just a matter of time. So I don't know why sometimes why we're so fixated on ourselves. These things happen. Life happens. And I don't know if this is terrible. We have several other people that also have some pretty big unknowns. I'm going to have you pray for two people. The other one, I don't know much of the details, other than there are some serious unknowns in Bambi's life right now. Serious. And maybe that doesn't bother you. Maybe what you're eating for lunch is more important, but not for us. Mike, lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a prayer-answering God. Lord, we need some answers to prayer for our own here this morning. Lord, we pray for Gail. Father, I can't think of a more precious lady, a servant of yours. Certainly going through a tough time right now. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the doctors, that you give them wisdom, give her comfort and peace, and be with Ron as I don't even know if he can be there with her. Probably not. Lord, we pray that you would bring healing here. Lord, this is two of the most precious people I know, Lord, people that were here for a very long time and doing so many things behind the scenes that nobody ever saw. But I'd see the results of them all the time. Father, we also pray for Bambi that you would intervene in her life, Lord. She certainly needs your help and your strength and your healing and direction. Lord, I pray that you would just hedge her about this morning. And Father, we pray for other things in Bambi's life also that she has to deal with, Lord, that are beyond our comprehension. Lord, we pray that you would bless the service now this morning, and we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. I'm glad you're here this morning. We're going to start this morning in Acts chapter 20, if you would turn there, please. Acts chapter 20. We're going to work on what we started last week on the two offices of a local church. We'll look at Acts chapter 20. And verse 17. Wow, a lot of us are leaving. I didn't even do anything. And Dada, you're really upsetting my whole entire life this morning by being seated on the wrong side of the church. I don't know if I can actually handle this. It'll make me nervous. It will make me as nervous as somebody parking in Frenchie's parking lot. All right. Acts chapter 20. So I do ask you to pray for both of those ladies. I don't know Gail's circumstances exactly, or Bambi's either, because Bambi hasn't really talked to me directly. I've heard it from other people. I know that she's having a bunch of tests done, and she's nervous. And by the way, her dad died very young of cancer, and that's the reason she's worried. And Mike, here's the difference between me and you. Gail and the other half of the dynamic duo, Lois, I always saw what they were doing because they were always doing stuff. Getting in trouble usually, but doing good things too. Right, Lois? Have you ever gotten in trouble, Lois? Well, other than Frenchie. Okay, we got that part. I don't think you've ever been in trouble. All right, let's stand, please. You never can question Gail and Lois's being servants. No doubt about that. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Last week, we started this subject of two offices. Spent a lot of time talking about who were not officers in the local church. Now I'm reading a book that I would recommend you read it, but you got to have three issues. You got to have patience. You have to be able to read the King James like you read the newspaper, and you have to be able to read old King James spellings. But I'm reading the book by Roger Williams called The Bloody Tenet. We believe in two offices in the local church. Why? Because that's what the Bible teaches. But in those days, that wasn't the fight. They believed that the magistrate, that's what they always called them, the governmental leaders also had a role in the local church. So if Pastor Koak up here decided to do something wrong, we as the church could excommunicate him, and then the civil government, as part of the church, would punish him. So, friends, understanding how a local church works is kind of important. And Roger Williams writes this long book on the Bloody Tenet. And by the way, what did it do for him? Got him hated by everybody. Someone he had been close to for decades refused to read the book and refused to speak to him. So we're going to look this morning at more of this issue of the local church, the two offices. And last week I said something. I will repeat it. I realize that not all of us are equally good at learning things. But actually, I think all of us are equally good at learning things, what we want to learn. So this is what you do. We're going to talk about several small texts today. Anytime for the rest of your adult life, if you focus and make these, what did I call it, like a magnet, they will explain one of the two offices of the local church. You don't have to know 500 verses. You only need to know a couple. Here are two of them. Verse 17, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. Ephesus is on the mainland of modern-day Turkey, and called the what? The elders of the church. Now, folks, in this text, it's not talking about the old people in the church. He's talking about the leaders. The main term was elder. I don't know, somebody asked me last Sunday. I don't know when it changed. I do know the Baptist churches in Illinois that were founded from 1817 and forward through the 1850s, pastors were universally in Illinois called elders. Somewhere between 1850s, 1860s, 1870s, things moved to being called as pastors. Pastor is a fine word. But understand, if you read Baptist history, they're going to call pastors elders. That's just what they call them. Why? Because that's the most common name in the New Testament. Verse 28, he finally gets all the elders together. He is talking to the elders, Paul the apostle, and he tells the elders in verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. We'll look at this in a little bit, but overseers is the Greek word bishop that the King James mistranslates, because the word bishop simply means someone that oversees a church. That's the same word, the verbal form. So he says to the elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you, plural, overseers, plural. And then he says, a verbal form, to feed the church of God. And the verb to feed is the word we get pastor from, or if you prefer, just as accurately, if you speak Spanish, Psalm 23, verse 1, Jehová es mi pastor, pastor, shepherd, is what we're talking about. So a pastor has three fundamental roles. He is an elder, which means he should be mature. He is an overseer, and he is someone who feeds and takes care of the flock. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, and we'll hopefully get to deacons also. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time. May this be a profitable time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. If you have notes, they would be helpful for you. We're going to begin on the front page at the very bottom. We talked about last week, I know the term I used, anchor text. Philippians 1, verse 1, gives you the anchor text that tells you how a local church functions. So it's actually at the top of the notes with a bunch of funny Greek in there. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. So there you have the apostles and prophets, and you have Jesus Christ, because a local church and every local church has Christ as its head, and it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the teaching, the New Testament. To all the saints, and the saints, of course, are all of God's people. We're people that have been saved and set apart unto God. That's all that hagioi means. It's someone saved and set apart unto God, which are at Philippi. Local churches are always found in a certain place. And then it says, with the bishops, the episcopois, the overseers, and the deacons, the servants. So at the bottom, I'll just recoup how we left off last week. What are the two biblical offices? Introductory thoughts. Local churches were, are, and will always be under the headship of Christ. All right, Pastor Warren doesn't want to beat a dead dog. Here's my problem with that statement. That statement means nothing. It means as much. How many years ago was it? Cassie? I can ask you because you're young. How old are you, Cassie? Was it in your lifetime they had the little bracelets, "What Would Jesus Do?" When you were a kid? All right, friend. What we learned was, "What Would Jesus Do?" became, "What Do I Think Jesus Would Do?" And since Jesus is a lot like me, Jesus would do anything I would do. Is that what we learned, yes or no? Pretty much, Jesus is me. If I want to get drunk and call myself a Christian, I'm a Christian. If I want to cheat, gamble, whatever, I'm, because Jesus does. Folks, to say Jesus is the head of the church is a very much, and I'm being very specific, a Southern Baptist concept. Every document, and I read reams of documents to write this, they always say Christ is the head of the church, but it doesn't mean anything unless you have what comes next. All right, the next page of your notes, please. Under that, I say this, local churches submit to the headship of Christ, what? Via the apostles' doctrine or New Testament. So how do we know what Christ wants us to do is the question. How do we know? We know from the Scripture. What is the first Baptist distinctive? Biblical authority, what else? New Testament priority. Friend, a Baptist church is built on all the Scripture with the priority being the New Testament. So if somebody comes up to me and says, "What would Jesus do?" Well, the answer is the only way I know what Jesus would do would be to find out what the apostles said. I would read the teaching of the apostles. So in your notes, local churches submit to the headship of Christ via the apostles' doctrine and or the New Testament. That's the foundation. We left off here. Local churches. I'm just skipping the verses because we've already discussed this. Local churches are often started by evangelists. But see, I said last week to use the word evangelist. Nicole, to use the word evangelist to you, since you didn't grow up in Billy Baptist churches, you can actually accept the Bible uses the word euangelistes to mean one who brings the gospel, which is another way of saying in our world, a church planter or a missionary. But if you grew up in a certain function of Baptist, there are all these people called evangelists that travel around to churches, and most of them are entertainers, which has nothing to do with an evangelist in the New Testament. An evangelist is one who brings, look at me, the euangelion, the good news. Pastors have a responsibility to do the work of a euangelistes, one who brings the good news. By the way, so do you. You have that responsibility too. That'll be tonight in our discussion of disciplines of grace. So the role of an evangelist, let me just say this. If you grew up in a Baptist church, you're going to have a hard time reading the Bible and thinking evangelist is always the guy that wore slick suits, funny shoes. And if you haven't seen these guys, they look like clowns. And I saw many of them, especially in certain circles. And I'm like, how many churches have you planted? None. How many people do you bring the gospel to? None. What do? They go in and entertain churches. Not much to do with Christianity. Well, we'll continue. Local churches are often started by evangelists. That is, missionaries or church planters. I said this last week, and I don't want you to forget this. Lake County Baptist Church, how it got started with several families, specifically went to a Bob Jones University banquet in 1974. Three or four families went and realized the church they were in was compromising everything. By the way, I have no problem telling you the name of the church. It's still floating around. It used to be Emmanuel Baptist Church. It was down south in Waukegan. It's now out on close to 94. It's called Emmanuel Church. That church was denying Christian teaching when this church was founded. This church came out of that church. They went to a Bob Jones banquet. They talked to Bill Schroeder, which is now with the Lord. They talked to Pastor Bill Schroeder, and through him, and then Grant Rice had something to do with it. And who's the other guy, the old guy? Gordon Edgington had elements of this. And by the way, Grant Rice and Gordon Edgington are exactly what the Bible would describe as an evangelist. They got things started. They bring the good news. They get the ball rolling. That's what an evangelist does. The greatest missionary church planter in history planted churches right here in Illinois. Tim, you have been to the First Baptist Church of Rockford many times. That church was planted 100% by him and people from the seminary, Rock Hill Seminary in Upper Alton. The church in Rockford was planted all over. He planted 900 churches. Do you think he pastored any of them? Yes or no? How would you pastor them when you're starting that many? His gift was to go get things going and move. I don't think he ever was at a church over a few months. Grant Rice would have driven me. How many? Gail. Lois, do you remember Grant Rice? Mike, you remember Grant Rice and his irritating voice and mannerisms? By the way, was he a good guy? The answer is absolutely yes, doing what he did. That was God's calling. So, in your notes, just so we kind of get the background, we start with the headship of Christ built on the foundation of the apostles. We understand Jesus how? Through the Scripture. Old Testament, the whole Bible is inspired, but it's a New Testament priority. Local churches, such as Lake County, are typically started by evangelists, that is, missionaries or church planters. These are men who are gifted or highly gifted in starting things. Evangelism, getting the ball rolling, but who don't do as well long term. All right, so now let's look at this issue of the local church. Number one, local churches are led by pastors. Yes, I have plural there. I do believe in that. This is another issue we won't discuss in church, but we could. Now, I will say this. I might finish this all today. This took 4 or 5 weeks when I taught pastors in the Philippines. Because, see, this is their life. For you, you sit here and just collect knowledge. For them, it's life. Because every church there fights every one of these. In the Philippines, they now have guys that call themselves bishops over other churches like the Catholic Church does. See, if you don't know this stuff, the next generation just passes on foolishness. So it is important that we, not me, we know what we believe. The local church is led by pastors. In your notes, pastors are called three names. They are called by three names. Though I've never heard the one name, they're called by elders, and that was very common in this country. Very common. Elders, pastors, which is actually in the Bible. Can anybody tell me how many times the word pastor is used in the New Testament in the King James? Does anybody know? One. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The word pastor is not a normal word. Now, the verb is used to feed. But the noun is not used much. I like the word pastor. If you want to irritate me, what do they call me if they want to irritate me, Dada? I hate being called a preacher. Preacher, preacher. Preaching is one thing I do. Preacher. Ooh, that irritates me. There's a lot of reasons that irritates me. By the way, the New Testament calls people primarily elders. It also calls them pastors. That's legitimate, Ephesians 4:11, and overseers. We're going to use the proper translation, an overseer, because a pastor's job is to oversee people. Pastor Clark already knows. I talked to him yesterday. He and I are going to have to do some overseeing of a couple people. Do you know the thing I like to do least in a church? Confront people about their sin, personally. Would anybody like to take my place? Please raise your hand. Or do you think a pastor shouldn't do that? He should just be a nice guy that kind of... Or how about this? I bring in one of these Southern evangelists, and he preaches on these people's sins. No, overseeing is one of my jobs. It's my least favorite job. All right, in your notes, the three names focus on three functions. Three functions. So when you're thinking of this, it's just as simple. There's three basic names, and they focus on three functions of what I do. As an elder, I fundamentally am a leader, or leading, if you want to use the ing word. Leading. As a mature believer, that is part of what a pastor's role is, leading. By the way, not being a dictator, not making all decisions, I don't do any of that kind of thing. I don't do any of that in the school. I don't do that in the church. I very rarely, if Pastor Koch wants to go one way, how many times have I told, I just don't do that. I think a pastor's job is leading, not being a dictator. I think it should be a group. We'll talk about that in a moment. The second role is overseer, which obviously is overseeing. Overseeing the local church, but never other churches. Each local church has its own overseers or pastors or elders, but they don't oversee other churches. They just simply oversee their own. And by the way, when I say their own, I'm talking about who's the church? People. So my job is to know you. Do you think I know you? If I could change one thing about myself, I would rather not understand anybody. I would rather be able to come to church with one of those used car salesmen look. God bless you, praying for you, doing wonderful, aren't you? I unfortunately am not that guy. You say, can you be? I'm not talking about being positive. I see things. I wish I didn't. I'm not the only one. By the way, a pastor's job is to know the people, know the health of people, know how they're doing. And how do you do that? Watch patterns. Patterns of behavior never lie, friend. You can tell me stories until you're dead. What you do as a pattern of life describes who you are. This morning, Sunday morning message on forgiveness and reconciliation. I knew that I have to tell the entire story because I cannot depend on people in this church to know the story. That bothers me immensely. No matter how much I preach, I have people in this room that don't read the Bible. How do I know you don't read the Bible? Because you don't know the Bible. My job is to oversee people. This is the hard part. Next in your notes, the third function of a pastor. He is a pastor or shepherd. Normally the word pastor, friends, the Greek word is translated shepherd. So in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good. That's the word we get pastor from, okay? So I use the term pastor or shepherd. And this word focuses on feeding and or shepherding, but those kind of go together. You got to make sure people get some food. My goal, obviously, is to teach you to the place where you can feed yourself to a great extent, which many people can. I want every Christian to be able to feed themselves. My daughter's going to have a baby soon. Oh, by the way, Gwanwi had a baby, didn't she? Have you seen the baby? Not seen the baby. Do you know men are terrible? I specifically asked Colin, would you send me how tall and how hit? You know, guys don't care about that. It's a boy. He's alive. He's healthy. Where was I going with that? Oh, here it is. I was talking about babies. When you have a baby, do they feed themselves? Answer the question. Then they, by the way, the best days of your life when you have a little baby is two things: when they can feed themselves and when they can go potty on the... You think you have arrived at child rearing. My grandson Jesse can feed himself. He likes to eat, but he's not very neat. He gets food all over the thing. He gets it all over him. Sometimes he really gets it on him. Do you know your goal is not to feed that baby when they're 7 years old? Your goal is for a person to learn to do what? That's a pastor's job. A pastor's job is to feed the flock and to teach them over time how to feed yourself. And for some people, not only how to feed themselves, but for some people, how to feed other people. Yes, that's a pastor's role. In your notes, the three names and functions are all one office. They're not three different offices, they're one office. And this is where I want you to anchor these verses, okay? Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul uses the first word. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called thee, and the Greek word is presbyteros. We get Presbyterian from it. It simply means an elder. He calls the elders of, not churches, the elders of the church at Ephesus. Then later on, when he's talking to this group, take heed therefore unto yourselves, elders, you who lead the church, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you. It's episkopos. Episkopos comes from the word atong, Jenny Lynn, you know the word epithelial cell. Well, it comes from that epi word. It means over something. A cell on the outside, an epithelial cell. An episkopos is someone, the word scope, you know. He looks out over people. That's what a pastor does. He's an overseer. So you have in these verses, you have the concept of being an elder, the mature leader, leading, and you have the concept of overseeing, and then you have the verbal form of pastor, to feed. Poimeno is the verbal form of the pastor. So what do? We lead, we oversee, we feed. That is the job of, or the role of a pastor. That's what we're called to do. In those two verses, you have all three words mentioned. Philippians 1:1, of course, just mentions bishops or overseers. And as I have said, that is a deliberate mistranslation because King James required they did not change church language. And it's deliberate. It should be overseers. 1 Timothy 3 talks about this also. This is a true saying. If a man desire, there's no word for office here, by the way. If a man desires to be an overseer, episkopos, he desireth a good work. Titus. Titus has two of the words without even explanation, because it was assumed that everybody knew there is three names focusing on three functions, but there's only one office. A pastor, overseer, elder is the same individual, focusing on three parts of what he does. Titus 1. For this cause left I thee in Crete, Titus, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Otherwise, all the problems, fix them, Titus. And ordain elders, presbyteros, in every city, as I have appointed thee. Verse 6. Then he starts to list qualifications for an elder. If any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And without blinking, he says, why is this? For, he's explaining why this is. For a bishop, but he didn't even use the word bishop before, or overseer. You see, it's just assumed. Elder, pastor, overseer, same people. I don't even need to explain. He says in verse 7, for an overseer must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. And if you don't know what filthy lucre means, dirty money. You all understand dirty money? So a pastor that graduated from the college I went to, he pastors, a couple hours south in Illinois. He went over to an old woman's house that was old and starting to become senile. Is that a good thing? He went over to this old woman's house. He kept going over there as she's getting older and older and dying. And he gets her to sign over her estate. Not to the church, which, you know, by the way, if you die and you have money and you have no one to give it to, or you have people to give it to who shouldn't have it, you could give it to Lake County Baptist. We had invested in missions or a building. You could give it to Maranatha. You could do some good with it. There's nothing wrong with that. He actually had her sign it over for him. Look me in the eyes. Do you understand dirty money? That's dirty, filthy money. And there's lots of scummy people that do things like this. Some of them get caught. Most of them don't. I know the guy's name. It's not important who his name is, other than he is a filthy person. We had a person in this church 10 years ago. Everybody knew him. He was an old World War II Navy guy. And his wife. Anybody know the name? Well, he died suddenly. Do you remember? She lived over in Waukegan. Look me in the eyes. I never visited her one time. Does anybody know why? I sent people to visit her. Because I'm not going to get caught up in dirty money where somebody thinks I try to get their house put over to the church. Nobody can remember their names? Thank you, Lois. Not you, Frenchie. Thank you, Lois. By the way, Mrs. Prather, nobody knew she was not in her sound mind when they were married, when he was alive, did they? Oh, my goodness, when he died, she went, it was bad. By the way, I was in contact with her son. I'm not going to get involved as a pastor in dirty money. Do you understand this? This isn't politics. That's one of the things forbidden. I could preach on that. I want to give you a challenge. Some of you will take the challenge. Read every passage in the New Testament that deals with pastors, and you know what you'll find? There's a warning in every one about filthy lucre. Acts chapter 20, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter, they all talk about being careful of dirty money. You don't have that problem with him or me. I can promise you that. 1 Peter chapter 5, please, in your notes. Again, we have the same ideas. There are three functions of a pastor, three names, but only one office. Here it is. The elders, presbyteros, plural, which are among you, I exhort. Who am also an elder, meaning Peter was saying, in some sense, I also function as an elder with you, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and of also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So he tells this group of elders, he uses the verbal form of the word pastor, feed the flock of God which is among you. It's interesting because the word feed, the word pastor, is related to the word flock. It's the only reason I put the whole Greek phrase in there. You can kind of see that. Because you're taking care of people who are your sheep, the people that God has put you in. And then he goes on and saying, taking the oversight. That's the word overseer. So in this one passage, we have elder, the one who leads, pastor, or the verbal form, the one who feeds, and we have overseer, the one who oversees the people. Let's continue reading. He says, take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for what? Not for what? Did I tell you every text that talks about pastors? Do you know what's sad, friend? I have been to dozens of ordinations, and I have never had anybody on an ordination council ask a person about their finances. People like money. Well, we'll continue. How about verse 3? Neither as being lords over. That is a very strong word. We're not to be lording over people. Because it's God's heritage, but being in, that's old English, examples to the flock. See, the way a pastor leads, by the way, friend, let's talk about this just for a minute. Where does my authority come from? My authority comes from the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, number one. Number two, my office. And number three, my example. That's all I have. I do not have the ability to lord it over anybody. Jesus does it in the Gospels. Peter does it here. Forbids pastors from being dictators. Now here I have a question. Why are there so many dictators in the right side of Independent Baptist movement? Somebody answer the question. Why? Rhonda, go ahead. You look smart. Yeah, but why do people like a dictator? And I'm talking about a dictator that tells people how many earrings they can have, if they can dye their hair, the length of dresses. I guess they go around with a measuring tape. Lots of folks don't like to think for themselves. They have a bunch of immature Christians, which is pretty typical in those kind of churches. Yes, Nicole? All you got to do is look at political advertisements and you'll know people can't think for themselves. I've never heard such retarded things in my entire life. If you didn't see the Amy Comey Barrett disaster of liberal Democrats accusing her of things that none of these things are ever going to happen. And I'm like, are there not intelligent people in the media? The answer is yes, if you're on the liberal side, they like you. How about Americans? Are we this stupid? The answer is I think yes. By the way, if I asked you about filthy lucre, could you turn to the passages? You see, the problem is dictators grow because people, they're not mature. So they just follow along. Sad. And follow along to some pretty crazy places. All right, let's continue. We have said only three things so far. Pastors are called by three names. Elder, pastor, overseer. The three names focus on three functions: leading, overseeing, and feeding or shepherding. The three names and functions are all one office. Next, a plurality of elders is the norm, N-O-R-M, or the goal. It's not an absolute requirement, but it is the norm. Next page, please. Just so I can interrupt your thinking, let's turn your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, please. What's interesting about this, this is not just taught in one place. This is pretty much universal. James 5 and verse 13. Can I ask everybody a question? And when you come to dictatorial churches, I'll ask Pastor Kwok, do they have other elders in those churches? Can those pastors have opinions? In the Philippines, by the way, just so all of you know, they almost all the churches, because when I teach this every place, that a normal church, the goal of a normal church, the goal of a normal church is to have a plurality of elders, meaning more than one, one, two, three, or four. That doesn't mean every elder has to serve full time as a pastor, but the elders have to be of actual elders, leaders, teachers, overseers. In the Philippines, they have a trick. One church I was in, they had four, you got to hear the language, assistants to the pastor. Do you know what that means? They're janitors. But no one ever asked them their opinion. They have no, they don't lead, they don't feed, they're simply janitors. Now here's what I'm going to tell you. And I already know where some of you grew up. And maybe you don't care about these things. I do. Because if I'm sick, which I was a couple, 3 weeks back, I'm pretty comfortable. I got him and I got him. Because we have men who are trained, educated, servants, know how to teach, know how to preach. Even though I understand Dada might have taught all of systematic theology in Sunday school in one setting. Is that correct, Dada? I just heard that a lot of smoke was coming out of people's heads on the end of that. But that's okay. By the way, I'd rather have that than Billy Baptist. Then when you got done, you're like, what did he say? Now I want you to see something. Look at me in the eyes. I got a challenge for you. Find me a church in the New Testament that didn't have more than one pastor. Find me one church. Every time pastor, elder, overseers are mentioned, it's always mentioned in the plural. Every single time. No exceptions. And I don't mean, oh yeah, we have an assistant pastor and we have a youth pastor, but they're nobodies. That's not a pastor. Well, let's look here in your, let's look at James. Let's see if you all can figure it out from James. Most people believe that James was the first book written. I don't know, but it was early. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him or her pray. Is any merry? Well, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the what? Now, folks, this is not trying to prove plurality of elders. It is assuming plurality of elders. Now, is it okay for a church not to have a plurality of elders? Yes, if a church is brand new, if a church is just getting started. But a pastor's goal, by the way, you might want to write this down. Dada, you know this. Tim, you know this too. I heard this 2 or 3 years ago. This is a game changer for me. There is no success without. There is no success without successors. A pastor's job is to be teaching and preaching and training people, I don't want to say under him, behind him, because I have to train successors, not just myself and not just you. That's my job. Folks, we have sent people to seminary. Do you know why our church sends people to Central? Because we're training, constantly trying to train the next generation. Someday, Cliff Cavallis is going to get some training. If he ever slows down and takes more classes. And if he doesn't, I'm going to have Kevin Bowder pay him a personal visit. And I'm just joking, by the way. Look at the text again. By the way, James is not trying to prove plurality of elders. He just says it. Is any among you afflicted? Well, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Well, let him or her call for the elders of the church. The idea being is the sick person is at home, or the sick, you know, now the sick person might be in the hospital. Let him call the elders of the church and let them then pray over him, meaning they come, gather around him, him or her, pray over them, anointing him, don't have time to discuss that, probably he's talking about medicinally, but even using medicines in the name of the Lord, that's what we do. All right, let's look back at your notes. This is so common that it's hard to even say how common it is. Acts 11, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, plurality of elders, 15:4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they received of the church and of the apostles and elders, 15:16, and the apostles and elders came together, 15:22, then pleased it the apostles and elders, again, with the whole church. 15:23, just the highlighted part, the apostles and elders and brethren. 15:25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you. That's just the us part, the elders again, plural. So the norm, if you go back to the previous page, I'm not trying to prove anything, friend. A plurality of elders is the norm or the goal. Dada, have you talked much about this in the Philippines? Is this pretty foreign to Filipino thinking? Yes. Because they understand the Catholic setting where you want to be the big guy. And sharing leadership is not a common concept with them. I don't say this. A church doesn't have to by the way, let's take a step back. A church doesn't even have to have a pastor to be a church. Is that the norm, though? No, that's not the norm. See, that's the problem. But the norm or the goal is for every church to have a multiplicity, 2, 3, 4, 5, it could be more according to the size, elders, people who are leading, overseeing, and feeding the church. That's what God has called us to do. Well, we'll look at the last statement, and we will be finished for today. We'll pick up with deacons next week. Elders, obviously, must meet the biblical qualifications or requirements, whichever, you can use both words. That is fun. Otherwise, we don't have people that just float around. Can I say this or can I not say this? I cannot. I have been to churches, I'll say this generically, I have been to churches where they had people going to the church that were called pastor. No one should be called a pastor unless he functions as a pastor and meets the qualifications. And the qualifications are in 1 Timothy 3, they're in Titus 1, and look up here, and all of them require a pastor to be able to feed the flock. I had a pastor tell me this. I don't understand doctrine and I can't teach doctrine. What does that mean to you? They're not a pastor. They have eliminated themselves. By the way, to call someone Pastor Jones and the person can't preach, teach, and lead and make decisions and oversee people, that's not a pastor. So I'm pretty careful about who's going to be called pastor. That is something you've got to meet requirements. And I will say this and finish. Don't get nervous about the requirements. Atong, are there any requirements for being a nurse? Do you have to pass some kind of boards or something? Those are easy, right? Cassie, are those easy? Cassie. Wait a minute, let me ask you a serious question. Oh, people will say this. Pastor's requirements are so tough. Atong, if you decided to start stealing drugs from your work and injecting yourself with medications that are not yours, what would they do to you? Do you think they would fire you? My guess is, by the way, I saw this happen. I saw one of the finest nurses I ever worked around, an intensive care nurse, got in a car wreck, got messed up, started taking and giving back, and this is the dark ages, folks, 100 years ago, would give 100 mil vial of Demerol, give the patient 50, give himself 50. Here's what's sad. He was an outstanding nurse. He wasn't doing it because he liked drugs. He was hurt. He should have sought treatment. But listen to me, and I'm done. But there are requirements that nurses must make, and one of them is honesty and integrity. And he not only got fired, Atong, they pulled his nursing license. You know they would. So he's no longer ever a nurse the rest of his life. By the way, pastors and deacons have to meet requirements. Yes, they do. We'll pick up here next week. Father, thank you for this time as we have looked at some broad categories and issues and the issues of being a pastor. Help us to understand my role, Pastor Koak's role, Dada's role. We do have a function, a role, and I'm thankful that I can say that all three of us are attempting by God's grace to fulfill what you've called us to do. And and I appreciate their effort very much. Thank you for this time. Bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen.